And let's pray together, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for this time, this evening, that we could gather in your name, that we could worship you, that we could return our thanks back to you, Lord. For truly you are a good and a loving and an awesome God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated and shown to us how good and loving you are through your word. And now, Lord, we can enjoy this time of study. And I just praise you and thank you and ask you to guide us and teach us your ways, Lord. We rejoice in you now and want to give you this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1. Are we on for the videotaping? Not yet? Stand by. Well, we're going to get started, and then we'll just pick it up as we can, okay? This letter, these two letters are really just great letters of encouragement to the church. The first letter, the theme stressed over and over again is be comforted because the Lord's coming back. And it was an encouragement to prepare for the return of the Lord. The Second Thessalonians deals with the day of the Lord, you know, the day of his judgment. And that's an encouragement too, because we know that justice will one day be meted out, and absolute fairness will be the rule of the land. The church at Thessalonica was going through a difficult time. Paul had been with them just for a short while, and there was a lot of resistance and a lot of persecution. Paul had split from there because of some of the great persecution, and for many months he hadn't heard on how that little church that was planted in Thessalonica was doing. So he sent Timothy to check it out, and Timothy came back to Corinth and let him know that, hey, Paul, they blow you away. You know, they're growing in the Lord, they're loving each other, they're praying for one another. More and more people are getting saved in the church. I mean, it was just a really great report. And there were a few things that, you know, no doubt Timothy brought back that stirred Paul's pastoral heart. And so he wrote this letter. And this is one of the very first letters to the churches in the New Testament, one of the earliest written epistles. There's a personal aspect to the letter and a practical aspect. The personal aspect, the first three chapters, Paul is dealing a lot with his own interaction with the church, how the church was born, what a church is supposed to be like. Talking about in chapter 2 his own personal ministry to them, and we get a great look in chapter 2 as to the character of those that are in ministry, what they're supposed to be like. Chapter 3 deals with the maturing of that young body of believers. Jump into chapter 4, and chapters 4 and 5 get into the practical side of how we should be walking as holy unto the Lord, how we should be walking as we are awaiting the Lord's return. And so, let's just start going through it and see how far we get, okay? Verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, Silvanus is Silas, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure is good to be in God and in Jesus. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck has said about grace, and if you know anything about Chuck Smith, you know he's talked much about grace. He said grace always is listed first in all of the epistles. You can never really know the peace of God until you have come to experience the grace of God in your life. Until you really understand and know the grace of God, you are always under a pressure to perform. Anybody relate to that? Looking to your performance for your acceptance by God. As long as I'm trying to be justified or accepted by my own efforts, there is never any place for peace. I'm never really sure of where I stand. But when I come to know the grace of God, I rest upon His goodness, not mine, and upon His finished work in Jesus Christ. And because it's not something that's dependent upon me, which is variable, but upon God, which is constant and stable, my relationship with God is not a variable thing anymore. Isn't that good news? That we don't have to have one of these up and down kind of relationships, that we can have a constant and steady relationship, solid, maintained. Even though I may vary, He never varies. He's constant. And that makes for a glorious relationship resulting in His wonderful peace. And so this is how He begins, grace and peace to you. It's a good way for us to greet one another as well. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Oh, for that to be the heart of brethren everywhere, that we make mention of one another in our prayers. Remembering, verse 3, without ceasing, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, of our God and Father. Those three things characterized the church, and it characterizes a healthy church today. The work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. First, the work of faith. Faith works. How do you know that Jesus is Lord of your life? If you say He's Lord, but don't do any of the things that He commands you, then He really isn't Lord. Remember Jesus said in that day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And He'll say, well, we got a problem here. I never knew you. Relationship is what the Lord wants, and relationship is by grace. And we rest in that relationship. It's possible to have a form of religion, but not know the Lord. So we want to understand that there's a moving on, there's a working to our faith. We're not saved by our works, but because we are saved, our faith will work, and it'll be evidenced. So there is a place for works in a believer's life. There's also the labor of love, and I like that because sometimes love is laborious. Sometimes you got to die to yourself to love someone else, but there's no other motivation that God will accept for service than love. Those of you that are just joining us on TV, sorry we're coming into the middle. Actually, you haven't missed a whole lot, just the first two or three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which we are going to attempt tonight to go all the way through. So get your Bibles out and follow along with us, okay? We're talking about in verse 3, the nature of the church. We're talking about how that they had faith that worked and that there was a labor of love and patience of hope. We're on that labor of love right now, and this talks about our motive. And we might ask ourselves, what is our motive for being here tonight? What is our motive for serving in any of the other ministries that we're involved with? It's got to be of love, not to be seen by people or to be admired, because one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged by our motivation. So we want to have that labor of love. And then thirdly, their patience of hope. And this speaks of waiting on the Lord, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And that's just a wonderful, sweet anticipation that we have. Unsaved people are not eagerly waiting the Lord's return. And sadly, many in the church today are not eagerly waiting the Lord's return. But we know from the Word that hope in the Lord's return sustains us. It's a powerful work in our life. 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him, that is in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. And the context of that is the return of the Lord, seeing the Lord face to face. He's coming back for us, and we long to see him. And then he says, verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. The person who claims to be one of God's elect. Oh, I'm elect of God. Well, that's wonderful. But is your life changed? Because if you really are the elect, then you're going to have a changed life. Those whom God chooses, He changes. This doesn't mean they're perfect, but they are possessors of a new life that cannot be hidden. Remember what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a what? A new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So the principle there to remember is a new creation ought to be observable. And in this early church, it was observable. They were changed. Verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So there's a real simplicity and honesty here. The truth of the gospel does not speak to what people want to hear. It speaks to the true condition of their soul before a holy God, and it deals with eternal issues, not just temporal comfort. So he's saying, hey, you know, we didn't come in word only, but in power and in the Spirit. And the result of that was much assurance. I'm so thankful for the assurance we have in Christ Jesus. We know we're going to heaven. We absolutely know we're going to heaven. We don't hope we're going to heaven. We don't wish we're going to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. Why? Because of Jesus and what he did for us. He took our guilt and shame. Isn't that glorious? So let's have fun. You know, let's rejoice. Let's serve God with a glad heart. You know, ministry is not, okay, Lord, suffering for Jesus. You know, kind of an attitude. It's the joy of the Lord is our strength. What a privilege we have. And we're going to heaven. And one day all of our pain and all of our agony and all of our hurt will be gone. We'll be with him forever. Well, I can't wait. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but note, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Any of you go through affliction? What's your attitude? It's supposed to be joy. Because the joy of the Holy Spirit is a constant. It's part of the nature of God. Irrespective of circumstances, you can still have joy, even in the midst of hard circumstances. And that joy reflects the love of the Lord. And so, with joy of the Holy Spirit, verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You're an example. Man, do we want to be an example today? Do we want our church to be an example? Our Christian lives? So their testimony reached throughout the whole area of their churches and should reach the whole area of our sphere of influence and help lead many others to Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8. For from you, you guys, the regular people in the church, not just the evangelists, but from all of you, the word of the Lord was sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. I like that. Your lives are a testimony. And it's so true, folks. Living your life for Christ is the best kind of advertisement your church can have. You don't need to spend a lot of money on a great ad blitz. You have just your people living for Jesus. And that'll be advertising enough. That's what we want people to see anyway, isn't it? The life and the love of our Lord. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It was observable. They turned. And note, from idols to a defined, specific purpose, to serve the living and true God. Many of you have done the same thing. You've turned from the false idols of this world and turned to serve the living God. May we not turn back to any of that junk of the world. Verse 10. Why? Because we're waiting. Right? We're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And as we mentioned already, the second coming of Christ, His coming really for the church, is a basic theme in this book. And we're going to see that His coming is the blessed hope of the saved. While the lost are blindly worshiping and serving their idols, the saved are serving the living God and rejoicing in the living hope that Christ will come again. So how are we as Christians supposed to wait for the Lord's return? Some of us have been waiting for a while.
That's all right.
How do we do it? By being busy when He comes. Being about the Father's business. Not just kicking back because we got our fire insurance. But loving, actively serving the Lord. That's how you wait. And we'll see in chapter 5, if we get there, how Paul warns the saints to be awake and alert and not to sleep and be drunken like the people of the world. So the blessed hope of Christ's return must be more than a doctrine in our creed. It must be a dynamic in our lives. So waiting on the Lord is active, not passive. Okay? Chapter 2. The motives of the minister and the ministry. So we've seen the character of the church, now we're going to look at the character of the minister. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So they had come from being persecuted in Philippi, coming to Thessalonica, and there was a storm of conflict, but they pressed on. Even though they were spitefully treated, they continued to share. Starting a church is not an easy work. It wasn't easy in Philippi. It wasn't easy in Thessalonica. And this idea here of being in much conflict, it's sort of an athletic term. Paul used that a lot. And it meant a contest or a struggle. It's been said the Christian life is often like an athletic contest in that it demands dedication and energy. So Paul here, as he's starting to talk about his ministry, he's saying, I wasn't laid back on this. I was full on, no compromise, pressing for the mark, sharing the gospel. And that's how God wants us to be as well. No compromise. Verse 3, for our exhortation didn't come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So Paul starts talking about his ministry. And when he speaks of error and deceit, this is the idea. False teachers are deceivers and deceived, but Paul was neither. In a world where religion was often coupled with immorality, he kept himself free from uncleanness. As the master, Jesus, was guileless, so the servant could not resort to an atmosphere of guile to snare unsuspecting followers. You know, we are not to be tricking people into the faith. We're to be straightforward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit deal with their hearts. He's the one that brings them. He's the one that woos them. He's the one that saves them. He's the one that seals them for all eternity. We're called to proclaim it. Proclaim it clearly. We don't have to trick people. Verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. How? Well, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. What a tremendous privilege it is to be entrusted with the gospel. We often speak of stewardship of material things, but we need to remember that every believer is a steward of the gospel and of the Word of God. And that's what we're to be carrying forth. Our motive in doing so must never be to please men, but God alone, who examines our hearts. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And as ministers, that's our calling. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. So Paul didn't stoop to trickery nor flattery to win folks to Christ. I'm sure you've experienced this in church. Often the truth is not well received. You know, sometimes things have to be said concerning the state of our souls that people might get offended at. Folks just don't want to hear the truth sometimes. They want to be entertained or made to feel good about themselves. They don't want to hear the truth about themselves. And that reality, unfortunately, has seen many compromise the purity of the gospel to gain more converts. Paul says we didn't kiss up to anybody. And that's good for us to understand. Nor did, verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's never about us. It's about Him. We didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But Paul here is saying He was there to give to them, not to take from them. He didn't come demanding as an apostle. And again, what a primer this is for the development of the heart and character of the ministry. How was He when He was among them? How are we to be amongst each other? From the pastor, the Sunday school teachers, home group leaders, wherever we're ministering to one another, how are we to be? Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. What a powerful metaphor here. Or a powerful simile. Paul uses this of a nursing mother who looks only to give to her child. She isn't looking for anything in return. What's that tell us? It tells us how patient we need to be with young believers. When folks get saved, how many of us know they don't come into perfect maturity instantly? Sometimes we wish they would. Sometimes they get shunned because they're not immediately up to our level. But we're called to be gentle, patient as a nursing mother cherishes. How do we do that? To what extent is our gentleness? Verse 8 really describes it wonderfully. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart not only the gospel of God, but get this, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. What do we learn there? Ministry is not just something we do, like a job, but it's a giving of our lives. We cannot detach the gospel from the witness of our own lives. If you tell someone Jesus loves them, you need to love them. Ooh, that's threatening, isn't it? But you need to love them. If you tell them that Christ can change their life, then you must be living a changed life also. For you remember, verse 9, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. What a declaration of love. Laboring night and day so as not to burden them. Love them so much. Verse 10, and you are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So they lived devoutly. And that means holy, pious, devoted. Justly. They were straightforward. They weren't bending the rules. Blamelessly. They were above criticism. They were pure. So holiness, justice, purity, ingredients of integrity, marks of the minister. So important. And he kind of moves from the illustration of a mother to the work of a father. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. And you've got exhorting and you've got charging, and in the middle you've got comforting. I'm glad that's there. It's been said that the demands of discipleship are rigorous. Any amens? It's not easy to be a disciple. To be a committed follower of Christ is always costly. Failure. Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand, I guess. But failure is a regular part of the Christian life. We don't like to admit it, but it is. And there's no such person as a perfect Christian. I haven't met him yet. If you know them, you can have them email me or something. But I don't think they exist. Jesus was the only perfect man. We all fail. In ourselves, in our flesh, we all fall short. So comfort must always be in the midst of our ministry of exhorting and charging. Sometimes comfort is missing in ministry. You got to do this, and we got to go here, and we got to go there, rah, rah, rah. But when somebody gets wounded, kick them out. Shoot your wounded. You stumbled? Too bad. You're out of here. But that's not the picture we have in the Word. We have that charge to stick with people. Hang with them. Don't give up on them. If they mess up, man, how would you like to have people treat you if you messed up? You want the left foot of fellowship when you mess up? Or do you want somebody to put their arm around you and pray with you and encourage you? Say, hey, don't give up. Don't give up. Confess your sin. Let the Lord cleanse you. Get on with your walk. That's what I need to hear. You need to hear that? Well, praise God. Help us, Lord. Verse 12. What's the end of this? What's the goal of exhorting and comforting and charging? Verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That you'd walk worthy of God. Now this in no way contradicts our salvation by grace alone through faith. But having been met by the grace of God, we can only want all the more to walk in ways worthy of His love for us. His kindness leads us to repentance. We want to please Him. So God's call, and notice here, it's in the present tense, God who calls you, there in verse 12. God is always calling us. He's always coming to us. He's always loving us. And that awareness makes our worthy walk all the more urgent. Walk worthy, church. Verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ works. It is effectual today. It can still bring changes in people's life. Any of you been changed by Jesus? I sure have. And He's still doing it. Transforming a person's life. He brings us the gospel, the truth, the Word of God brings us from sorrow to joy, from unrest to peace, from darkness to light. And it can deliver one from the power of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God. What a wonderful work. We've got to hold to that. And don't be ceasing, you know, in pressing on with the work of the gospel. It's effective. Verse 14, for you brethren, you guys became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Judeans. So now he's going to try to begin encouraging them and comforting them. He says, you know, you're pressing on, you're holding to, you're responding to the gospel, you're growing in the Lord, and you're going through suffering, but guys, you're not alone. You're not the first ones that have suffered. In fact, you're identifying with the suffering that happened to the church in Judea. Pastor Chuck said, if the church is preaching the truth of God and lives are being transformed, it always generates persecution from the world. Get used to it. The brighter your light shines for Christ, the greater the resistance you're going to get from the darkness around you. Don't get bummed. You know, don't get mad. Mad at the stinking world for their attitude. It's a given. Pray for them. Weep for them. Rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Thank you, Lord. There's always that phrase, it came to pass. I heard someone say, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. So he said, you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus, well, he's getting radical here, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Is Paul out of line when he accuses the Jews of killing Jesus? Are Jews really Christ killers? Yes, but so were the Romans. And so are we. Amen. Both Jew and Gentile are guilty. Don't forget it. Bottom line, the people who were supposed to be the people of God, seed of Abraham, they were not living to please God. They were more concerned about their own power, prestige, reputation than they were to do what God wanted them to do. The real challenge for us, for those in leadership, for those who are servant leaders, real challenge is to please God and esteem your brother above yourself. That'll keep our noses clean. Let's be living to please Him and to keep our brethren above us. We'll keep from getting a haughty head, you know, and more puffed up. It's a real challenge. He says here, they didn't please God, they were contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What was it that filled up the measure of their sins? Exclusivism. They were outraged that Gentiles could be saved without first becoming Jews. They thought that being God's chosen people was only a privilege instead of also being a responsibility. And they were to be light bearers, and instead they got very exclusive. We can show the same kind of exclusivism if we're not careful, in a sort of circle the wagons mentality, you know, that is content to let the world go to hell as long as we're blessed. Or we communicate, for God is so mad at the world, instead of for God so loved the world. We've got to be careful. May Jesus always be approachable in our hearts and lives by the unsaved. May we never build walls around us that the unsaved can't touch Jesus through us. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. You think he's wanting to see them? It's a long way of saying it, but I really miss you guys. Verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. We are resisted by the enemy. Martin Luther once said, if you don't believe in the devil, it's because you've never tried to resist him. There's a battle going on. Jesus Christ has won the victory, but the mopping up operation will continue until he comes again in final triumph. So don't be fooled. There is a battle. Verse 19. What is our hope? Our joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? You guys, you're our hope and our joy. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, for you are our glory and joy. Why was Paul able to minister faithfully and lovingly to these saints? Because he saw them in the light of Christ's coming. He was looking forward to the glorious day when he'd rejoice over them in the presence of Christ. Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. This joy is surely the joy of presenting the church to his Father. Paul endured all kinds of suffering for the same joy. Do we rejoice as we contemplate seeing Jesus one day? Do we look at one another the same? You know, not maybe as we are, but seeing each other perfect in Christ. Realizing that day is going to come when all of our faults will be gone. We'll have to get to know each other all over again. Because we'll be there without sin. A new nature in its fullness. So, there's the mark of the church, the character of the ministry, and now in chapter 3, the maturing of the church. Let's look at that. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to, note this, establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. What keeps us on the right course? The Word of God. They were to be established, strengthened in their faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That no one, verse 3, should be shaken by these afflictions. You stand fast upon the Word of God. Afflictions may come, but you're not going to be shaken. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Trials and sufferings are a part of the Christian's life. They are divine appointments. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted." Kind of like the award Mike's receiving tonight, you know? "To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but," yes, "to also suffer for His sake." Ooh. Wasn't quite expecting that. I like the first part. Not too crazy about the second part. But it's not talking about just suffering because you goof up, you know? But it's suffering for Christ. Because you name the name of Christ and you live for Jesus Christ and you suffer resistance for it, blessed are you. You could follow that through in your Bible. There's so much to encourage us there. Verse 4, "For in fact we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, and just as it happened, and you know." Remember when Jesus, in Jesus' parable of the soils, He described the way that some fall away when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word. Remember that? Jesus said, "When tribulation arises, not if tribulation arises, your faith will be tested." Paul knew this. He was a good pastor, and he warned the Thessalonians. Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." So that's when he was just aching there in Corinth, and he sent Timothy to check up on him. "I needed to know how you guys were holding up." That's good for us too. It is good to check up on one another, right? If you know somebody's been through a real tough time, you haven't heard from them for a while, give them a buzz. Go knock on their door. Spend some time with them. See how they're doing. What did Paul do to help the Thessalonians not fall under their affliction? He sent a brother to them. Because those who are in affliction need the help of godly people. If God's working on your life, make yourself available to help someone. Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you," can you believe it, "you always have good remembrance of us. You're not ticked off at us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted." This was great news from you guys concerning you by your faith. "For now," I love this, "for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." In order to mature and stand strong in the midst of suffering and persecution, they needed to build upon their relationship to God, to build their house upon the rock that is Jesus. And again, Paul shows his heart for those he led to Christ. He goes, "You know what's really living? Knowing you guys are growing strong in the Lord. That is the greatest joy to a minister, to know that those that he's led to the Lord or those that he's taught in the Lord are still walking with the Lord and growing." Verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." You know, well, he's blessing them. But there's a principle here. You see his pastoral heart and his instructive heart? He says, "Man, we're stoked at all that's going on with you guys. It's so wonderful. But you know, we need to, there may still be some things lacking, and we can't wait to see you so we can help you." Tells us something. Those who have come a long way still have a long way to go. Have you come a long way in Christ? You still got a long way to go. Sometimes I think, "Oh, I've known the Lord for almost 30 years. Nothing. You know, I'm just getting started. I'm a babe in many ways." Got to stay teachable. I don't care how old you are in the Lord. Stay teachable. Stay broken. Verse 11. "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Now, what he's talking about here is how to help them with this lack that they have. And the first thing he talks about is apostolic influence. Remember in Acts 2:42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So he knew that they needed to be taught. And in those days, the Bible, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So it was the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and the early teachers, teaching them the truth. And so it was what he's talking about in this visit is the Word of God is so important. If the Word of God is not part of your life, we will be forever lacking. You can't grow up, you can't mature without the Word of God. Now the result and the evidences of being established in the Word and being prayed for day and night, look at verse 12, may the Lord then make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Now this was not a loveless church, but they had room to grow in love, because love is an essential mark of the Christian faith. We got to grow in love too. We think we have a loving group, but we got to keep growing in it. Paul looked for them to love one another and all. Now you notice this is not just exclusive. This love begins in the family of God, but it's got to go beyond. You see that phrase there? And to all. Right? So first, yeah, the household of faith, but may your love be evident to all outside, out in the community. If you only love those who love you, what good is that? You know, we got to show Christ's love to the unlovely, to those who may not like us. Verse 13. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Oh, man. God wants us to be established in holiness. Many ask for prayer concerning God's will for them. Rather than praying for God's will, Christians should pray about bringing their lives into line with the revealed will of God in His Word. We got plenty in here about God's will. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. I don't like those alls in there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. I like to be selective, but I don't have that option. If I want to know the will of God, He's given it to me in His Word. I got to obey it, not just sit around and wait for a, you know, divine sign or something that it's God's will. Be living according to the revealed will, and His specific plan will naturally unfold in your life, guaranteed. Chapter 4. Now this moves us into the practical section. We've concluded the personal section. Now we get into the application section. And the first 8 verses of chapter 4 deal with a walk of holiness. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. This is it. This is a key. Nothing is a stronger motivation to living a godly life than to live every moment of your life for the purpose of pleasing God, recognizing that He may come again at any moment, and living your life anticipating that day. That's what His heart is for us. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. This is the practical section here. Walk in holy to the Lord. We do well to remember that Paul was not writing to some Victorian or puritanical culture. In the world which he was writing, chastity and sexual purity were unknown virtues. A lot like today. But he says to you that we were to abstain. Abstain. Don't flirt with it. Don't mess with it. Abstain from it. 1 Peter 2, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see, God's will is our sanctification. God wants us to be set apart from a godless culture and their sexual immorality. If our sexual behavior is no different from the Gentiles who do not know God, then we aren't sanctified in the way God desires. Those who do not know God and do not have the spiritual resources to walk pure before the Lord. But we do. Those that don't know Him don't have those resources, but we who know Him have those resources. And as we delight to please Him, He will give us victory over any of the lusts of our flesh. But the key is not fighting the lusts of our flesh. The key is falling in love with Jesus Christ and wanting to please Him. And then the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Fix your eyes on Him. This also is the will of God, verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. What manner? The sexual immorality. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So when someone's sexually immoral, they do take advantage of and defraud others. They cheat them in greater ways than we can imagine. The adulterer defrauds his mate and children. The fornicator defrauds his future mate and children, and both defraud their illicit partner. It's not a good scene. He says that's not what we're called to. Look at verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. If you're battling any of these temptations, know that this is the will of God. He did not call you to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, and here's a warning, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. We reject God's rule in our lives when we sin in this area. So, walk in holiness. First thing. Second thing, walk in love. Verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. It's good that you love each other here in Escondido, but increase more and more. Love those in San Marcos. Love the people in Valley Center. Love those outside our particular safety zone. This is so foundational. You know, Paul says, I don't really need to say anything. You guys are taught by God about the importance of love, and yet we all need to be reminded, don't we? We should live a life of increasing love. Pour me out, Lord. Thirdly, walk in honesty. Walk honestly. And this is interesting, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. That's so important. Warren Wiersbe said, Paul talks about the believer's vocation and his contacts with the unsaved in the world. One of the problems in the Thessalonian church was that some people had misunderstood the promise of Christ's return, quit their jobs, and had become parasites who lived off other Christians. That happens today sometimes. Paul's admonition here in verse 11 literally means, be ambitious to be quiet. That is, don't fret and worry and involve yourself in the world's activities. Attend to your own affairs, and therefore stay out of the affairs of others. You know, mind your own business. It's a sad thing when Christians have nothing to do and become busybodies in other people's lives. Don't be a gossip. The Christian who does an honest day's work and who's careful to maintain a good testimony will influence the unsaved. Those who do not work, and 2 Thessalonians will get to this, they shouldn't eat. Pretty simple. So let's not practice unscriptural Christian charity by taking the Lord's money to support Christian loafers and encourage them in their careless way of life. Warren Wiersbe said that. I think it's a good warning, though. I think it's a good warning. Work for it. If you're a Christian, labor. Labor hard. Be honorable unto the Lord. Fourth thing, walk in hope. Walk in hope. Verse 13. And in these last few verses of chapter 4, we've got one of the clearest references to the rapture of the church. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The rapture was something they didn't want people to be ignorant of. The rapture is something we need to know about. And only in Jesus can one have that hope of life to come in heaven. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have already died in the Lord are going to come back with Him when He comes back to get us. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. It's not just our idea, it's divine inspiration, by the word of the Lord. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself, I love this, the Lord Himself, maybe tonight, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the comfort. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. We shall always be with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The wonderful hope of the rapture of the church is a source of constant encouragement to those who put their trust in Christ and are looking for His coming. May these truths comfort and excite you and I in our faith today. Amen. The fifth thing in chapter 5, walk in light. Verse 1, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night who comes without warning, the rapture will occur and the day of the Lord will begin. That day of the Lord is that time of the Lord's judgment on the earth. It's not just a 24-hour period. It's a season of judgment, 7 years according to the book of Revelation and Daniel. The future period of God's intervention in the world will begin at the rapture and will include the period of trouble preceding the second coming of Christ when He comes to judge and the establishment of God's kingdom upon the earth. Verse 3, for when they say peace, safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The unexpected nature of that day will be a tragedy for the unbeliever. They will be lulled to sleep by political and economic conditions. Well, it sounds a lot like today. And they'll be rudely awakened. They'll have the frightening verdict, they shall not escape. So we need to be ready. Amen? Ready and sharing. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You that know and love Jesus, you're ready. If you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, then you're not ready. You need to get ready. Receive Him and follow after Him. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We were once darkness, Ephesians 5:8 says, but now we're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Therefore, let's not sleep as others do, but let's watch and be sober, be alert and self-controlled. If you're turning to or depending upon substitutes, you're not ready. Trust in the Lord and be ready. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. And I think the idea is don't get too excited about the things of this world. Don't live your life for just fun and entertainment. That doesn't mean we can't have a good time, but let not that be your passion. Some people just live for the weekends. Live for the desert. Live to play. No, we're not live to play, we're to live to serve. Live to die for our Lord. And when you're living for the Lord, His joy overflows in your life. And there's nothing dull or boring or unexciting or impassionate about serving Jesus Christ and loving one another. So let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith and love guard our heart. The helmet of the hope of salvation, our certain confidence in our Savior and His assurance of us being forever with Him guards our head. Guards our thinking. So faith and hope guards our heart, and this the hope of our salvation guards our thinking, keeps us level, keeps us prepared. And I love verse 9. What a wonderful promise. For God did not appoint us to wrath. And it's talking about this period of wrath that's going to come upon the earth. It's not coming upon us. Jesus took our wrath on the cross. didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You're wondering, gee, Lord, what should I do this week? Verse 11. Comfort each other and edify one another. Look for somebody that's hurting that you can put your arm around and build up your brothers and sisters. Sixth thing, walk in gratitude. How are we to be living in these days? Walk in gratitude, thankfulness. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourself. Be thankful for those who lead you. Pray for them diligently. To know that people are really praying for us, and the pastors in the church, is indeed a priceless treasure and a wonderful asset. Keep praying. Seventh thing, walk in obedience. And this is the final thing. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. You know, doesn't mean you're going to have a free-for-all in church. Warn those that are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Don't kick them out. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, not only in happy things, but in sorrows also. The two are not incompatible. Painful conviction can lead to great joy. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Keep the line open. Keep the line open all the time. Be in touch with God so that our praying is part of our long conversation with Him, one that's not broken. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will for your life, for you to be thankful, to always have a gratitude attitude. It's a sweet savor. Don't quench the Spirit. How can we quench the Spirit? Simply not walking in love. If you're not walking in love for one another, you're quenching the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. And the New Testament prophet was one that brought exhortation and edification and comfort. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God from our pulpits and applied in our lives. That's what we're not to despise. Now test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Test everything. Evil can sometimes show itself in a spiritual setting. So judgment needs to be made and everybody needs to know it. And then we cling to what is proven good. Another thing about testing, don't be taken in by flattery. Amen? Abstain from every form of evil. Shun even the appearance of evil. And now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do that. He's going to present us. He who calls you is faithful and also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss or a holy hug. The idea is friendship, fellowship, and acceptance. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. We've done that. Praise God. The whole book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. 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 All right. All right. Praise God. Conclusion. Sanctification. We've certainly seen a lot about that. Begins and ends with grace. Verse 1 started with grace. The book ends with grace. Nearly all Paul's letters begin and end with grace. And so does everything God has to say to the believer. David Guzik wrote this. He said, grace is God's unmerited favor, His bestowal of love and acceptance on us because of who He is and what Christ has done. It means that He likes us. Isn't that good? God likes you. So many times I think we've gotten the impression that God's ticked at us, you know. But He loves us. and all the reasons are in Him, we can stop working for His love and start receiving it. That's grace. And knowing this about sanctification keeps us from discouragement and a probationary mindset. Knowing that sanctification is of grace keeps us from pride and deepens the depth of our fellowship with Him and with one another. A wonderful epistle, a great blessing from the Lord that we have this letter. Pray you read it often. It's a great checklist. Check up on how the church is doing. As you're serving the Lord, check the motive of your heart as a minister. Are you growing in the Lord or staying stagnant? Chapter 3 is a good one. What about the practical application? Walking in holiness. Chapter 4. Walking in holiness. Walking in love. Walking in honesty. Walking in hope. Walking in light. Walking in gratitude. Walking in obedience. Great practical exhortation for the church. Amen. May the Lord richly bless you as you seek to follow after Him. We can see a little bit, just taking a whole book in an hour, how much the Lord loves us, the rich treasures that He has for each of us. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, thank You for this time to review the last few months that we've spent in this wonderful book. We regrettably leave it publicly right now, Lord. It's one that we'd like to spend even more time in. But we pray, Lord, that You would develop a greater discipline in our lives of reflecting back on this letter often. That we'd use it, Lord, to search our hearts and our motives, both as a church and as an individual minister, as we serve You and serve Your people. Whatever capacity that is, we want our motive and our heart to be right. And Lord, through it all, we want to be actively waiting for Your return. That our anticipation of seeing You is what motivates all of these things. Oh God, come quickly, Jesus. We long to see You and be with You forever in heaven. While we're here, Lord, help us to not lose face, lose sight, lose faith. Help us not to fall back. Help us to press on, Lord. Resting in You, knowing that You love us, knowing that You've got our sanctification in Your heart. You want us to be sanctified. And You will do it. Even when we fail, and when we feel like it's impossible, I can't. You tell us here, You will do it. Thank You, Lord. You who began the good work in us, You are faithful to complete it unto that day. Oh, Lord, we long for that day and that wonderful completion. In the meantime, keep us diligent, sober, watchful, waiting, busy about our Father's business till You return, Lord. Thank You for this time in this book and in the time we've been able to spend together here at church, Lord. We love You and commit now this study, Lord, to You and to the working of Your Spirit and applying it into our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Okay. Next week, 2 Thessalonians. Three chapters. How long will that take? Oh, yeah, that's right. Three chapters. If you need prayer tonight, facing stuff this week, maybe some of these things that we talked about tonight have gripped your heart in terms of your commitment and dedication to the Lord. You might want to get right with Him tonight. You might want to pray and say, you know, I've just been playing the game, and I don't want to play a game anymore. I want to be ready to see Him. I don't know what's going to come down. I just want to be ready. If that's your heart, stick around. We'd love to be praying with you. If you got a need, we'd love to pray with you and talk with you. If you're facing stuff and you need counsel, man, Hank, stick around. Come on up here to the front. Several of the pastors and elders are up here to pray with you and to rejoice with you. All right? So God bless you. God love you. God work mightily in your lives. And love one another, will you? Until the Lord comes back and takes us home.